was on the treadmill doing a stress test, and he was, so, man, is it hot in here, isn't it? Our assembly in Michigan closed down for the day. Ice. And I'm going back to that. Something's wrong with me. Yeah. No comments. Okay, no comments. So he's writing this book, and he opens up the book with an experience of a guy doing a stress test on a treadmill. And this guy's doing it. So in a cardiologist, how many cardiologists we have here today? Good, good. Okay, so I have a cardiac nurse who specializes in cardiac care, nursing. And this guy's doing the stress test, and as he's doing the stress test, he codes. That is to say, he goes into cardiac arrest, falls off the treadmill. Couldn't be in better hands. You got a cardiologist right there, you got a cardiac nurse right there, everything, the paddles are all warmed and ready, lit up, type of thing. And they're ready to go. So they're working on him. And as they're working on him, this is what Maurice Rawlings' testimony is. As they're working on him, the guy comes to, grabs Maurice Rawlings by his coat, and just looks at him and says, save me from this flame. I'm in flames, save me from this flame, and then passes out. And so Maurice Rawlings is working on him still and trying to revive him. And the guy comes to again, and the guy says, I beg you, save me from this flame. Save me from this thing. He goes, tell me how I can escape this. And Maurice Rawlings is like grabbing the guy's hands off his coat, like, stop it, And he goes, you have a Bible, tell me about it. Tell me about how, I can escape this. And the guy, and Maurice Rawlings, shut up. We're just, I'm going to try to stabilize you. We're going to get you to the hospital. And the guy wouldn't be put off. He was beyond himself. He was just really, really agitated, big time agitated. So finally they got him. They got him stabilized. The guy says to him, he says, tell me how you have a Bible. And he goes, well, yeah, of course I got a Bible. He says, well, tell me how I can escape this. And he goes, we're just going to get you to the hospital, okay? Just, shut up and we're going to take care of you, type of thing. But it really disturbed him, Maurice Rawlings. So much so that he went home that night and dusted off his Bible. And he started looking through the Bible as to what was taking place in this guy's experience. The next day, he goes and visits his patient in the hospital. They got him to the hospital, transported him to the hospital, stabilized everything, and the guy had no recollection, zero recollection of that incident. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. So Maurice Rawlings, being a doctor and a scientist, per se, so he thought, is there anybody else that had this kinds of experiences? And he found out that there were other people that had the same type of experience. And what they did was, they also, when being asked about that experience day after, 2 days after, zero recollection of it. And it's just really weird. So he wrote a book called Beyond Death's Door. You can still get it. Amazon, $29.95. No, I don't know how much it is. But I have a copy of it myself, Beyond Death's Door. And he really, it just really sensitizes the reading public, if they read this book, if they read it, about an issue that Time Magazine, actually it wasn't Time Magazine, it was U.S. News and World Report. They wrote a They wrote a article a long time ago. They wrote an article called Hell's Somber Comeback. Hell's Somber Comeback. And they had a number of quotes, but it was really from a statistical analysis by a guy named Martin Marty. He's a religious, it's like Barna, he's like, what's it, some of those guys that do the statistics on people? What are that? You know what I'm, who?
Actuaries.
Who?
Bolsters?
No, who's the guys, the real famous guys that take the, you know, they do the surveys? Not the Barna, with, come on. Gallup. What's wrong with you folks? Okay, what's wrong?
Never done again.
Well, Martin Marty, he's a chronicler of American religious trends and professor at the University of Chicago Divinity School, not one of your bastions of conservative thought. And he did an extensive survey, and here's some of the things that he found out. He talked about, you know, a percentage of Americans who say they believe in heaven or hell. This is a long time ago. So 1950, people who say that they believe in heaven, 72% of those polled believed in heaven. 72% of those polled. In 1990, it went up to 78%. So it went from 72 believed in heaven to 78, 1990 believed in heaven. But it's really interesting. Those who believed in heaven, 72 and 52, 78 and 1990, in 1952, 58% believed in hell, and it went up in 1990 that 60% believed in hell. Well, that's 18% difference between those who believe in heaven and those who believe in hell. It's just really, really an interesting. Believers who say that they're believers in God, and this is I find this interesting. Guys who held to 50 and up, 50 years old and up, 74% said they believed in heaven. 54% said these are believers. 54% said they believed in hell. A believer. Interesting. From the ages of 18 to 29, it was way high. 84% said they believed in heaven. These are among believers. 71% said they believed in hell. So that's like, 29% said that, you know, they did not believe in hell. 29% didn't believe in hell at all. It's just really, really, really weird. Just really weird. So this is what they believed. Chances of them going to hell, according to Martin Marty, chances of those going to hell. The Protestants, 80% said, or chances of them going to heaven, 80% said we're going to heaven. And 4% said they're going to hell. They believed in hell. Chances of going there. It really is really interesting how people are not believing in this. I'd like us to look at a passage of scripture that really kind of talks about this a little bit. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 16. You know that one. I can see John, I can see your face. Yeah, yeah. 19 through 31. And it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And this is not a parable. I just want to get this straight. Some people say this is a parable, and some even evangelical commentators said, in this parable, this is really a not And the reason why it's not a parable is because in no other parable does the Lord Jesus use proper names. No other parable does he use proper names, but he uses them here. This is an historical event. This is taking place. This is what is taking place then when the Lord Jesus talks about it, and then also it's taking place now, this very moment. And this is something of grave, I don't mean to use that expression, but grave importance. And what the Lord Jesus is going to do, he's going to open up the curtains and tell us and show us what is beyond death. And so I think the title of Maurice Rawlings' book, Beyond Death's Door, is excellent. Because I've done a lot of funerals for people. I've done them for saved and unsaved, etc. And really have done that. Everybody is going to heaven at those funerals.
Yeah.
Everybody's. I've never heard one, not one time. Maybe almost one time. It's really weird. That was a weird example. I mean, it was really weird. One funeral that I did, but everybody, but that person that died is in heaven. No questions about it. I've never heard anybody say, "Well, that guy's in hell." You know, the whole consensus of the whole place of, yeah, he's in hell for sure. I mean, nobody, everybody, you know, the guy could be a real creepo. Where is he? Heaven. So we're going to get a look-see beyond death's door here. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. As we look at this passage, we're going to look at, it's going to show us three aspects of the rich man's existence. Three aspects of rich man's existence. And we're going to look at and ask the question, what are those aspects? And so as we read this through, in fact, I'll read it progressively as we go through. Okay, so we look at in 19 through 23, we see the aspect of his contrast, the rich man's contrast with Lazarus. And in verses 24 through 30, 26, we see the aspect of his condemnation from the Lord. And then in verses 27 through the balance of the chapter, verse 31, we see the aspect of his concern for the lost. So this is not a parable. This is actually taking place this very moment. And not this scenario in the talking, but that fact that he is in a place called hell, and he is suffering. So when we're going to look at this, we see his contrast with Lazarus in terms of his desires, 19 through 21. Let's look at that. There was a certain rich man who clothed in purple and in fine linen. Now, this is, you know, we look at this and we go, where did he get that? Nordstrom's Rack? I mean, fine linen? This is incredible. It's not that chafy stuff that itches like crazy. It's not like Tommy John's underwear, you know, that is just so smooth and just incredible and fantastic, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, this stuff was hand woven. This stuff was expensive, and it was really nice and smooth, not that rough stuff that was really harsh and tough on the body, that kind of stuff that the meager poor people had. This guy was loaded, and he was able to get that kind of material and have it made into garments for him, which means this, he was really rich. And then also purple. There were two, the Phoenicians and the Thyatirans. They flooded the market with, the Thyatirans actually undercutted the Phoenicians in this one. They tried to do it on the market for the purple. You have Lydia, a maker of purple stuff, right? And so, purpley stuff. And so that was a lot of money. It took a lot of, so this guy was really loaded. He was really loaded with bucks, and he fared sumptuously every day. I like that adverb, sumptuously. That means he was like piggish. You know? You know, I don't know. And he, I mean, and we see here where Lazarus is eating from the crumbs of his dead. I mean, come on. Maybe he's just like the food is flying and Lazarus going, there, hey, I'll take that, you know? That kind of stuff. I was in New York City one time and I'm watching teams do open air evangelism and I saw a guy looking, even went to this garbage, this is in Times Square, look, going to the garbage can, and he just pulls out this pastrami on rye, you know? And he's going, tosses that, gets a half, you know, like three quarters of a beer, and he's going, I was getting hungry. That was really weird. You know, that was very sumptuously every day. That's what this guy was like. He fared sumptuously every day. He had everything he wanted to have. And then you have the contrast of this in terms of desires. This guy's desires was right here and now. Oh yeah, baby, I want it now. And that's us. I mean, Amazon.com Prime, right? I mean, you know, I didn't get it. I ordered it an hour ago and I didn't get it, you know? And this is, so I got to have it now type of thing. And so, and then you have here, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, full of sores. I've been to the Middle East and some of those guys are just like really disgusting. I mean, they really are, you know. They will pull up their pant leg and show you an ulcerated sore. I don't know if it was fake. I had a friend of mine that did fake ulcerated sores and on his body, and I'm going, oh, that's gross. It was really cool the way he did it, you know. Flour and red pigment, you know, and I'm going, you really got hurt. What happened? He goes, starts laughing at me. He peels it off. And I don't know if that's what happens. Probably not. I don't know. Probably legitimate injuries or legitimate disease or whatever. But those guys, they're making money off it. They might as well, right? They're going like this, and hey, and this is Lazarus. Lazarus was full of sores. And now you want to know, Lazarus is a medical plan. Okay, we're going to see that in a few seconds. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Ow, Chris, but you have to understand something. The dog's mouth is cleaner than human mouth. We've proved that in biology, and that's the way it is, okay? So have at it. Don't put Neosporin on your next cut. Have Bowser come and lick it. You know? Don't do that. And then put that Band-Aid on it. Okay? So that, I mean, you know, this is ridiculous. So the thing is, that's his medical plan. The dogs came and licked his sores. And for the dogs, I mean, this is like incredible. And so you get a stark contrast, big time stark contrast. And so all this guy wanted to do, this Lazarus, while he was alive, all he wanted to do is, you know, get the crumbs from this guy's table. Just, which means that, man, I don't know, maybe they didn't sweep up or something. I don't know. But that's what he was doing. And the dog came and licked his sores. Just a terrible, terrible thing. And so the desires, contrast in his desires. Now you see the contrast in his death. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass when the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Okay, so this is that song. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked over yonder and what did I see? This is Lazarus's thing. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, okay? But notice from eternity's point of view, this is eternity's point of view. This is what we're getting. Eternity's point of view. Notice now what the rich man does. The rich man died and was buried. Okay, the rich man died and was buried. That's, you know, I'm not, you know, I mean, that's, he was carried. You know, carried, and the rich man died, also died, and was buried. From the human level, that's not what happened. I mean, yeah, he died. Little X's over his eyes, he was gone, right? But what happened? This guy's rich. He's going to have people mourning. They're going to have rent-a-mourners. You know, they are. They're going to pay. The estate is going to pay guys to come behind this guy, his coffin or, you know, his thing. And they're going to, oh, it's so bad. And you know, they might be going, they do that in the Middle East. I don't know why. And so they do that. And so it's a big deal. It is a very big deal. Lots of people, lots of things going on. But from God's perspective, the rich man died also and was buried. Never seen a hearse with a U-Haul on it. Can't take it with you. You just can't take it with you. It's really interesting. When Howard Hughes died, you know, the guy was a really lots of money. The U.S. government borrows money from him. It's just amazing. You know, he owned most of Nevada. And so when he died in a medevac plane from Mexico, and he died in the plane, and he never cut his nails. And he was, you know, like this kind of thing. Never wanted to touch anybody because of germs, right? And when he died, everybody was his son. You know, they all wanted the bucks. You know, his estate. Oh, yes, I am, you know, Howard Hughes, 20th removed, you know, whatever. And we should get some cash from this, right, somehow. It was just really amazing. I remember this clearly. You know, I know exactly to the penny how much he left. Because they were that big dispute. But I got the inside track. He left all of it. He left all of it. That's what he did. And to him at that time, it didn't matter who got the bucks because he was in a different world. He was in a different world. That's what this rich man finds himself. And so in terms of the destiny, we look at this. Look at verses 22 and 23. Actually, 22. And in Hades, talking about the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Lazarus was carried off by the angels into, so he had righteousness. I mean, this is the stipulation. He had righteousness, and the rich man was not righteous. This rich man is found in torments. Now, this is not code. You know, God is not speaking code here. He's speaking truth. This guy was tormented. And how was he tormented? So we look at this and we see not only the contrast with Lazarus, but now we see condemnation from the Lord. Away from, and that's what I mean by that. And we see in the condemnation with physical torment. Physical torment. So in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. I mean, think about this. Think about this. You know, send Lazarus and that he may put a drop of water, just a drop. On my tongue. Just one little drop on my tongue. That's all he wanted, you know, because I'm tormented in this flame. So, you know, I want to market this and trademark it. Theological pies, you know, and those theological pies go into the people who are like heretical. You know, right in the face, you know, Boston cream, I don't care, man. Boom, right in the face of these guys. Because you got guys who said, well, you know, you get annihilated. John R.W. Stott, annihilation. Clark Pinnock, annihilation. you know, all these guys, and I don't know who else. I'm not looking for him either, you know. But I look at this and I say to my, you know, well, you just get annihilated. I had a friend of mine who believed that. Can you? Well, you can believe it because I told you that. Okay, so my friend Joe, we're talking, we're doing a Bible study, and he says, you know, everlasting destruction. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, everlasting destruction. That's what it says, right? He says, that's aeonius in the Greek. Oh, everybody gets Greek-y, you know? Oh, yes, the Greek says, you know, and this is what it is. And I'm going, that's aeonius, huh? He goes, yeah, aeonius. He says, there's a termination point with this word. In other words, it terminates. I said, really? He goes, yeah, aeonius, yeah, termination point, everlasting, it's going to stop, it's going to be wiped out and all this kind of. I said, that's kind of weird. He said, why is that? I said, because in Romans 16, I think it's 23, it says the everlasting God. Same Greek word, identical Greek word. I said, hey, Joe, does God have a termination point? He goes, No. I said, then everlasting destruction. Ever being consumed, but never being destroyed. I don't know how that works. That's just the word of God. I believe the Bible. And that's exactly what is happening here. And this guy is in torment, and he cries out, and he says, just put a tip of water, because I'm in torment, in this flame. Physical torment. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke more on hell than he did heaven. Do you know that? He spoke more on hell than any other subject in the Bible. He spoke more on hell than any other person in the Bible. And he died on the cross to save us from it. He died on the cross to save us from it. So this guy, I mean, the Lord Jesus said it's where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. The worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. Mark 9. People say, well, the Bible doesn't teach about hell. I don't know what Bible you're reading. Maybe you're reading Thomas Jefferson's edition. You know, taking all the mythology out of it, what he thought was mythology and all the supernatural stuff out of it. This thing was like this thick. You know, really, I mean, that was it, Thomas Jefferson. And then you'd think to yourself, well, yeah, just take all that out. Maybe that's your addition, because the Bible teaches it in Revelation chapter 20. It teaches it in 2 Thessalonians 1. It teaches it in Mark. It teaches it all throughout the New Testament. And he came, and the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross to save us from it, so that we wouldn't spend. And by the way, theologically speaking, hell and death, Revelation chapter 20, 10 through 15, hell and death are cast into the what? Lake of fire. So the lake of fire, I mean, I live near water, so do you. Yeah, the Gulf. Can you imagine the Gulf being on fire? I lived in Cleveland for a while, and the river caught on fire twice. It did. The Cuyahoga River catching on fire. Can you imagine all that fire being in the midst of that and never getting out of that? I can't imagine that. I really don't want to imagine that. And not only did he have physical torment, he had psychological torment. You look at this, and so he says, you can't do this. 25, and Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you, us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. The Mormons have a theology that says, you know, we're going to, you know, you're going to get out of this you can go into the third heaven. And I said, is that a done deal? And they go, oh, yeah. I said, why would I want to be a Mormon then? If it's going to happen, I mean, well, you know, why are you here even talking to me, you Mormon missionaries, you? Because this is going to happen, and this is a gulf that's fixed. There's no cross pollination. I'm the, hey, we're going to go over here and get out of the flame for a while. That's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. The psychological torment. And we notice here, too, it's eternal. It's forever and ever. And we already read, I quoted to you 2 Thessalonians 1:9 and Revelation chapter 20, that this is forever and ever and ever. So it's going on right now. This rich man is experiencing this very second, and will experience it. And then hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. See, this is God's perspective. The Lord Jesus is opening the curtain and saying, here's what the reality is. This is reality. We're living, you know, the funeral direction guys, you know. What time is I'm done? 5:02? Not 4:02. Okay. All right. So, I was in, Los Angeles doing a funeral. They actually flew me in. They wanted me to, and they had the slumber rooms. That's where they laid out the bodies, you know, slumber rooms, you know. That's just really interesting terminology. He's slumbering. And I want to have, when I go and I'm laid out, you know, my body is, I'm gone with the Lord, but, you know, my body. I want to have a tape recording under my body in the casket, you know, activated by motion. Somebody coming up, don't I look like myself? You know, wouldn't that be cool? We'd have a couple of heart attacks there, I'm sure, right off the bat. You know, that would be really an interesting type of thing. Hi, how you doing? I'm looking good. Am I looking good? People go, hey, the guy looks like himself, you know. But what if I am really ugly? I don't want to look like myself then. That's for sure. But this is, you know, the condemnation from the Lord. This is, and then here's, now you've got this guy. You got this guy in verses 27 through 31, concern for the lost. Now this guy is a believer. But this believing is not effective. In other words, it's not going to give him righteousness. He's not going to have a home in heaven. Not going to have it. But he knows the story. He knows the story. Notice what he says. And he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. Just send him to my father's house. Because I have 5 brethren. That he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. He had real concern for the lost and his lost brothers. Send them to there so they would believe. Please, nobody should come here. It was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, who said the best seminary is 30 seconds in hell. That's the best seminary. 30 seconds in hell. That changes everything in terms for us. That changes it all. And that's the best seminary. So I have testified to them that they don't come to this place. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father. But if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent or believe. They would believe. They would repent. They would have a changed mind about themselves and their sin. And they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what he was saying. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses, this is Abraham, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. What an incredible. I've had people, I can't, you ever do that when you were a kid? I can hear you all. I used to do that with my mom, you know. I wanted to go play. And so I'd get right next to the door. I'd open it up like a, I'm going to go play mom, boom, boom. You know? So she couldn't say, Christopher, get back here, you know? She couldn't say that, and if I heard that, I didn't hear it, you know? This is like very serious. It's not like, it is serious business. It is incredibly serious business. Because this is the plight. See, okay. We're talking about this, right? You got this? We're talking about this. It's almost 5:02. We're talking about this, right? I want to ask you a question. Do you believe it? I mean, you're sitting here, it's nice, padded, and air conditioned. I can't believe it's January. But it's, we're all sitting here, and it's nice, and you're smelling good, and looking good, and all this kind of stuff, and you go like that, and you're hearing what this ugly guy from Michigan is saying, and you're going,
Oh, that's amazing.
Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Lord Jesus said about it? And the next question I have is, will it make a difference? Will it make a difference in my thinking regarding my expenditure of my time and money and all that? Will that make a difference in rescuing the perishing, caring for the dying? Because we need a good dose of eternity. We need to see it the way God sees it. We need to have that all the time. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this great British preacher, in London Tabernacle. He says, I preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. V.I. Lenin, the great communist. I don't know what's great about him, but the communist. He said, a communist is a dead man on furlough. That's not true. That's a Christian. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We're to walk in newness of life. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have of God, and you're not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's property. Don't you hate this kind of stuff from the Word? Because now all of a sudden I got to do something about it. I'm now responsible. You're responsible. You can't sit here and say, I'm blasé about this. Any of us here, we can't go, I'm just blasé about the whole thing. You can't do it. You have no right to do it. And that's not reality either. If you sit here and this doesn't change your life, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit taking the Word and driving it to our hearts and our minds, and we sit here and we don't do anything about it, and we're not praying to God and asking God to make a difference in our lives so we can rescue the perishing, care for the dying, then what in the Sam Hill, and I don't even know who he is, are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? With our fortunes, with everything? In fact, it's really interesting because Martin Marty, I'm going to quote him again, he said this, Martin Marty, this chronicler of those guys who believe and don't believe and all that kind of stuff, he said, if people really believed in hell, they wouldn't be watching basketball or even TV preachers. They'd be out rescuing people. Interesting. I got to deal with this myself. You can't deal for it with me for me. You can't do it. I got to handle this myself. What are you going to do? Somebody once said a sermon should do one of two things. Ouch or amen. I'm praying that we go ouch and amen. Ouch. And what are we going to do with this? You cannot avoid this? Oh, you can, but not really. Not really. Father, I pray that you would help us in this endeavor. Help us to look at this and to take it as our own. And give us, Lord God, forgive us when we have been really not attuned to you. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and to reclaim us, to pay for our sins. We thank you. Help us to do that for others. Not to die, but to share your great news that your Son died for us. Thank you. Help us to be concerned about the lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.